بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion. And today on the program, we're going to be hearing from our esteemed guest, Mu'allima Habiba Mayete. And Mu'allima Habiba is going to tell us more about Surah Al-Mu'minun. She'll share with us more on the Quran Gems series about the surah, telling us more on the main theme of Surah Al-Mu'minun and explaining to us how this surah defines the criterion of success. She'll also share with us more on praying salah with khushu and the steps we can take to improve the khushu in our salah, together with some nasiha. This coming up in the second half of this hour with Mu'allima Habiba Mayete. For now, in our first segment, we turn to our inspiration. As we find ourselves in a new Islamic year, I thought we'd talk a bit about the months of the Islamic calendar and their meanings. Indeed, there are many causes behind naming months of the Islamic calendar as such. And today, we'll try to shed some light on some of those causes. The month Muharram is so named because the Arabs used to prohibit fighting during this month. Safar is named so because the Arabs used to leave their homes during that month as they used to set out to fight their enemies. It's also said that they used to leave their homes to escape the summer heat. Rabi' al-Awwal is named so because it usually coincides with the springtime. And Rabi' al-Akhir is named so because it usually coincides with the winter time. Jamad al-Ula, the Arabs named it so because water gets frozen at winter time, and that coincided with the time of Jamad al-Ula. And Jamad al-Akhir is named so because it coincided with the winter time. The month Rajab was derived from the Arabic word Rajaba, which means to sanctify something. The Arabs used to sanctify the month of Rajab by putting a halt to fighting during that month. Then we have the month of Sha'ban. The Arabic word Sha'ban is derived from the word Tash'aba, which means to go in different directions. It is said that Sha'ban takes such a name because the Arabs used to go in different directions fighting their enemies. The month of Ramadan. Now, this is one that many of us may know. The word Ramadan is derived from Ar-Ramda, which means extreme heat. Now, Ramadan used to coincide with that extreme climate of heat in the Arabian Peninsula, and that is why it was called Ramadan. Shawwal. The name Shawwal is derived, according to some historians, from the Arabic word tashawwala, which refers to the scarcity in she-camel's milk. And Dhul-Qa'dah refers to Arabs' decline to go out fighting their enemies, as the early Arabs, they would call Dhul-Qa'dah as the sacred month. And Dhul-Hijjah is so named because the Arabs would perform their Hajj during that month. So these are very interesting understanding into the names of the Islamic months and how these months were named after. And it's always interesting to get this feedback, to get this understanding of it as well. Now, keeping with the topic of the lunar calendar, I want to share a bit more on the blessings of a lunar calendar. It is narrated in Al-Bukhari that when Al-Bara was asked, radiallahu anhu, was the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as bright as a sword? He answered, no, but as bright as a moon. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about those entering paradise, He responded, "The first batch of people who will enter paradise will be glittering like a full moon." The Islamic calendar, based purely on lunar cycles, was first introduced by the close companion of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the second Khalif, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. This was in an attempt to reconcile the various, at times conflicting, systems being used for dates during this time. However, the Hijri calendar is not just a sentimental system of time reckoning for Muslims. Rather, it has a deep religious and historical significance and has had many scientific influences on our daily lives in the area of physiology, psychology, and the environment. By returning to the use, or at least the recognition of the lunar calendar, we gain many benefits as Muslims. From a historical angle, all of the events and celebrations of Islamic history are recorded in the Hijra calendar. The start of Ramadan is determined by the sighting of the Hilal, the crescent moon. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Fast at its sighting and terminate the fast at its sighting." Al-Bukhari wa Muslim. Our use of the Gregorian calendar makes us forgetful of the spirit of these events and the lessons we can learn from them. The Quran says, "And He has subjected you to the night and day, and the sun and the moon and the stars are subjected by His command." Many scientists believe that "subjected" in this context implies much more than simply being the basis for a calendar. Studies have shown that the moon, in fact, influences our moods and physical cycles. Although most people today cannot tell you when the new or full moon will appear, these same lunar cycles can provide us with much insight into mood cycles and fertility. It is more than obvious that the effects of the lunar cycle and its phases can be seen in numerous life forms, such as shellfish, insects, mammals, plants, and fish. For example, shellfish renew their shells and undergo regeneration and sexual activity in accordance with the lunar tidal cycle. Guppy fish have color sensitivity on their back that is most sensitive during the full moon and least responsive at the new moon. The golden hamster, it displays lunar rhythms in activity, urinary volume, and acidity. Moon cycles are well known to hunters and fishermen. Sea creatures show a high lunar sensitivity. Their reproductive systems are affected by the rhythms of the moon. Exact lunar rhythms have been demonstrated in the reproductive cycles of fish. Oysters open their shells at high tide. Shrimpers flock to a full moon, at which time they predictably rise to the surface to feed. Animal studies show that physical activity, metabolism, aggression, and sexual behavior are dramatically increased in many species at the time of the new and full moons. To deny that the moon affects the human species as well is short-sighted. However, many people around the world still feel compelled to debate and research the topic. One Italian study in 1998 found a correlation between spontaneous full-term deliveries and the lunar month, with delivery day being correlated with the first or second day after the full moon. Most importantly, fertility cycles are synchronized with the moon. A Russian study in 1995 has found that in some cases of manic depressive illness, planetary locations in relation to the lunar month could be correlated to the susceptibility of bipolar manic depressive syndrome. Other studies have found large correlations in emotional, including violent acts around the full moon, and a tendency for people to become depressed or introspective during the waning of the moon. Traditional moon wisdom states that on the day of the new moon, the body's capacity for detoxification is at its highest. This is a time, tradition says, to make healthy lifestyle changes, break bad habits, or withdraw symptoms of imbalance. This is in synchronization with the fact that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast on the days of the full moon, saying, "It is like fasting the whole year." In Surah 10, Ayah 5, the Quran tells us, "It is He who made the sun a shining and the moon as a light and measured out stages that you might know the number of years and reckoning." The moon, in fact, is a reckoning for many events. Farmers are known to say, "A circle seen sometimes around the moon means it will rain or snow soon." Scientists say this circle is caused by refraction of light through ice crystals that are quite high in the troposphere and are usually associated with a thin layer of cirrus clouds. Often, this layer of ice crystals will precede a developing storm by 24 to 36 hours. So although the circle does not necessarily mean rain or snow, it can be an indicator that there is a chance of precipitation over the next couple of days. Both the sun and the moon affect our water supplies. All water, including the water within the earth, and not just large bodies of water such as the oceans and rivers, through the magnetic poles. Although the sun is much bigger than the moon is much closer to earth, and so its pull is greater. The movement of the moon is connected to the rising and falling of the tides. Seeds sown and crops planted while water is rising during the waxing or increasing moon can more easily absorb water than those sown in the waning or decreasing phase. Therefore, we plant crops that thrive in dry conditions during the waning phase and above ground crops that need lots of water during the waxing phase. Certainly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subjected us to the moon. We would be wise to bear this factor in mind and keep our Islamic calendars close by to us at all times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. Ameen. We go for our first ad break of this hour, and when we return, we talk about the Islamic calendar and how it is part of the identity of the Ummah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As always, if you'd like to be in touch with us and share with us articles or posts of interest, feel free to drop us an email to hana@radioislamlive.com. hana@radioislamlive.com. We go for our ad break. When we return, we talk more about how the Islamic calendar is part of the identity of this ummah. Do stay with us. Alhamdulillah, we are in the second segment of this hour and talking about the Islamic calendar. And our topic now is about the identity of the ummah. Now, every nation has its own calendar through which it calculates time, special events and occasions that are peculiar to it or specific to its history and civilization. And so nations with different civilizations and religions would hardly adopt the same system of calendar. It was the highly ranked religious men of each nation who calculated the months and the dates of its calendar year. This was the case with the Roman calendar, the Jewish calendar, and the Persian one. It was the members of the Sanhedrin, which is the highest judicial council for the ancient Jewish nation, who calculated the months and days of the Jewish calendar. The pontiffs in the Roman civilization calculated their calendar, and as such, each different culture or religion had their calendars calculated. We know that Pope Gregory instituted the Gregorian calendar. It was a revision of the Julian one in order to correct the dates of significant religious occasions, mainly Easter, and to prevent further drifts taking place in the dates. Likewise, Muslims also have their own calendar. The Muslim calendar, based purely on lunar cycles, was first introduced by the second Khalif, as we learned earlier, Umar radiallahu anhu. And he decided to take the great event of the Hijrah as the starting point of the Muslim calendar. And so the beginning of our calendar is indicated by faith. It is pure and free of contamination afflicting other systems, where the months were based on the names of idols that they worshipped. Now, taking the cycle of the moon as signs of the beginning of the months of the Muslim calendar was a product of divine guidance. No one was, or still is, to interfere in the number or names of the months of the calendar or decide when leap years occur and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Yunus, ayah number 5, He it is who made the sun a shining brightness and the moon a light and ordained for it mansions that you might know the computation of years and reckoning. Allah did not create it, but with truth. He makes the signs manifest for a people who have knowledge. So according to this verse, this ayah, ayah 5 of Surah Yunus, the article it in ordained for it mansions refers to the moon. So the mansions here refer to the cycles or stages of the moon. And this indicates that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, who designated the cycles of the moon to be the criterion upon which people can calculate time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also designated how many months there are in the year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the number of months in the sight of Allah is 12 in a year. So ordained by Him, the day He created the heavens and the earth, of them 4 are sacred. That is the straight usage. So wrong not yourselves therein, and fight the pagans altogether as they fight you altogether, but know that Allah is with those who restrain themselves. Surah Tawbah, ayah 36. Moreover, there is reference in the Quran to some months and days, such as Ramadan, Friday, and Saturday. The names of the rest of the months were referred to in the Sunnah. Now, the Muslim calendar remained in use on the political level throughout the Muslim world until at some point, as we know from history, the Muslim countries were occupied by foreign colonial countries and Muslims began to lose their identity. The Muslim Khalifate then collapsed at the hands of Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, who issued a decision to the effect that the Gregorian calendar was to replace the Muslim one. And henceforth, the Gregorian calendar has been in use on a political level throughout the Muslim world. So in conclusion, it is high time for us all to take the Islamic calendar into deeper consideration and to be unified in using the Islamic calendar more often. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who uphold our identity as Muslims always. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Now, before we head off into our discussion, or hearing rather, from our esteemed guest Mu'allima Habiba on today's program on the topic of Quran gems, and the surah we are looking at today is a surah Al-Mu'minun, I thought that we would just touch on some inspiration, some upliftment. I've been hearing from so many of our guests recently, or rather our listeners recently, who have been experiencing anxiety about many different things, be it personal, work, finances, the state of politics, many different things that create anxiety in people. And I thought today we'd talk about anxiety in light of patience. Now, sabr is usually translated as patience. While this does not fully encompass the meaning of sabr, it is a good start. We can further understand the concept if we look to prevalent stories and ayat in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Sharh, in Surah Al-Nashrah, Inna ma'al usri yusra. Verily, with hardship comes ease, reminding us that we are never in a difficulty, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent and is sending help. And in Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون. The Romans have been defeated in the lands close by, and it is they whom, after their defeat, shall be victorious. Which reminds us that nothing stays the same. Every victory may be followed by a defeat, and every defeat, a victory. So stay steady and be of those who pray and work hard, no matter our status. Surah Al-Kahf has a wonderful example of this concept. Musa alayhi salam tags along with Al-Khidr, a holy figure endowed with special wisdom from Allah, and finds himself unable to keep patient with the seemingly inexplicable acts that Al-Khidr commits. We learn that we will always find events that cannot be explained, but that we simply must be patient with. It isn't simply that we should be patient because Allah is testing us in our faith, but rather Allah is inviting us to live harmoniously within the cosmos as it has been created. Our world is filled with events and passings that require a patient demeanor, lest we live in constant anxiety and tension. One of the many messages being conveyed to us here is that we will constantly find ourselves in instances of a negative and positive push and pull. Wouldn't a person who throws away all of their summer clothing after the first snowfall be unwise? Similarly, don't throw away your hope and patience once hardship begins to visit you. Within the microcosm of patient acts is a wisdom for how we should act towards everything in our life. Behind the clouds lies the sun, beyond the twilight lies the dawn, and beneath the frigid snow lies a life waiting to burst through. Not only is it poor adab as servants of Allah Al-Ahad to act impatiently, it is also simply unhelpful to us. Things will change, and if we keep our trust in Allah and be patient, we will be saving ourselves much heartache. There is a story that illustrates this call to patience, trust, and curiosity. There was once a farmer whose horse had run away. His neighbors came to him to say, "We're so sorry, what bad luck." And the farmer replied, "Maybe." The following day, his horse returned and it brought with it a host of wild horses. His neighbors came again and said, "Wow, how lucky you are." And the farmer again said, "Maybe." The next day, the farmer's son tried to break in one of the wild horses, but fell and broke his leg. The neighbors again came by and offered their sympathy to the farmer. "Maybe," was the farmer's reply again. The day after, government officials came to the farmer to draft his son into the army. But after seeing that his son's leg was broken, they didn't enlist him. The neighbors again exclaimed how lucky the farmer was. And again he said, maybe. Now, I invite you to replace the word maybe with Alhamdulillah, and you will find your ability to establish patience, to reduce your anxiety, and to grow your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being raised exponentially. And lastly, don't ever lose hope in yourself. Don't make others feel hopeless, and don't allow others to make you lose hope. Every dua is heard and answered. Allah commands us in the Quran, call on me, I will answer you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a dua is either granted in this life, saved for the next life, or wipes away an equal amount of sins committed. And on the last day, the believer will wish that none of his du'as were answered in this life and that all were saved for the life to come. So, whenever you're going through a test or a challenge and you feel unsure, you find yourself questioning yourself if you should continue with making du'a, remember not to give up hope. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said words to the effect, when a servant whom Allah loves makes dua, he says to the angel Jibreel, do not answer yet, for I love to hear his voice. And when one whom Allah is not pleased with makes dua, Allah says to the angel, hasten to answer him, for I dislike hearing his voice. And by the one who holds my soul in his hand, when the servant with whom Allah is angry prays to him, he turns away from him. When the servant prays to Allah once again, he turns away from him again. The servant prays for the third time and again Allah turns away from him. When he prays the fourth time, Allah says to his angel, my servant refuses to ask anyone other than me, I will answer his prayer. It's also a huge blessing to pray for people in their absence, because an authentic hadith states, one who prays for others in their absence, an angel is appointed to make a similar prayer for him. May all of us be blessed with hearts beating and tongues moist with the remembrance of Allah. Ameen. Coming up after the break, we hear from our guest, Islamic teacher, and someone who's passionate about working with the youth and started an NGO, Muslima Da'wah Empowerment, in 2019. We're hearing from Mu'allima Habiba Mayeti on the topic of Quran gems. And today she takes us through Surah Al-Mu'minun to give us an understanding of it. She summarizes the main theme of Surah Al-Mu'minun, takes us through the criterion of success in the surah and how to pray our salah with khushu', and she rounds off with some beautiful nasiha for us. More coming up after the break when we hear from Mu'allima Habiba Mayeti in our Quran Gem series with Suratul Mu'minun. Stay listening.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and jazakallahu khair for having me on. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Islam is a religion of peace and blessings, subhanallah. It advises us to promote sincerity, ikhlas. Ikhlas is the state of being wholehearted to do, to say, and to commit deeds only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an important aspect. Islam, because of sincerity, ikhlas is a central concept in Islam, and a one well represented in both the Quran and the Sunnah. Simply stated, it is a purification of the heart from all motives and serves the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is at once so crucial that in its absence, our good deeds will not be accepted by Allah ta'ala on the last day, instead appearing as evil ones and so difficult to fully achieve that a few will ever completely do so. And even a single moment of pure ikhlas, sincerity, it guarantees us salvation, subhanallah. Ikhlas is also a fundamental aspect of our Islamic teachings. With any good action that we need, any good action that needs, all the actions that we do, it means nothing but sincerity. It is closely related to the concepts of niyyah, intention, and God consciousness, taqwa. In that, ikhlas is the perfection of the niyyah and the outcome of the taqwa. Sincerity cannot be shown when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it can also be shown through, we can create a sense of sincerity through our intentions. Sincerity prepares the mind for other virtues also. It enables the values to grow strong and to grow fast. It wins the hearts of others, enables a person to be also nearer to only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. In the main theme of the last chapter of the Quran is ikhlas, sincerity. Ala ikhlasi fil amali, to be a sincere person, not only when you worship Allah, but in every aspect of your life, you need to be sincere. The Quran teaches us about sincerity. Ala dini, ala lillahi dinul khalis. Deen is sincerity. The way for you to reach it nearest to God is through sincerity. It's not only where else you, there's nowhere else where you don't find nearest to God if you are not sincere. Wama umiru illa liya'budullaha mukhlisina lahuddin. The one commandment that was never changed, that was never varied from Allah to all humanity from the beginning of the time, is that when you commit yourself in worship, when you commit yourself in obedience and in any ritual or in any ritual of worship towards Allah, that you do it with ikhlas, with sincerity. Therefore, when Allah obligates upon us to worship, He makes it conditional. He makes it conditional. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is only you, Allah, that we worship, and it is only you, Allah, that we ask for help. It is only with you, O Allah, that our reliance and trust is with. It is only with you, O Allah, that we seek help from, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, sincerity becomes one of the greatest elements that is being described in behavior and manifestation of the communication of the community of the past and the future. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to celebrate the obedience of someone, He refers to that person, He refers to the what the person did with ikhlas, with sincerity of the heart only, and with sincerity that with sincerity of the heart for His sake alone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the religion is sincerity. The Sahaba asked, to whom? He said, to Allah, to His books, to His messenger, and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk. From the ahadith, we learn that the deen is all about sincerity. First and foremost, we owe sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We owe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the highest form of sincerity to Allah is to practice true tawheed, worshipping no one else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have purity of intention. Our acts of worship are for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. We consistently express not only gratitude to Allah in need, but regardless of our circumstances. Next, we owe our sincerity to our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We owe it to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, learn about his seerah, the sunnah, learn about the ahadith, adopt his sunnah, and frequently send Allah's blessings upon our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We owe sincerity to Allah's books. Recite the Quran regularly, learn and understand the Quran, support the Quran by encouraging people to recite, learn, and love the Quran. We owe our sincerity to the leaders of the Muslims. This can be religious leaders such as the ulama or the administrative leaders. We owe our sincerity to the Muslims in general, to the Muslims at large, to the general body of the Muslims, by feeling for them, taking care of them, and then lastly, liking for them what one likes for themselves. A little amount of worship which is done in sincerity is better than a great amount which sincerity and with sincerity and good intention alone. Among the fruits of sincerity, it strengthens the heart, makes one more self-possessed and able to bear the burdens of worship and obligations of Islam. If one contemplates the condition of some of the sincere and truthful people, he will clearly notice this. A good example is this is the strength and self-possession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although his life was threatened, he has once said to the companion Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, while they were in the cave, do not grieve, indeed Allah is with us. Surely sincerity and truthfulness with Allah the Almighty enables one to support what is right and fight for what is wrong. Hud, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had no prominent miracle, unlike the other prophets. However, he called his people to worship Allah the Almighty alone and renounce worshiping other than him. Also, amongst the fruits of sincerity is that it enables one to get rid of the plots and the whisperers of the devil, of Shaitan. Sincerity also averts evil and immorality. Moreover, a small amount of sincere work can be a cause for attaining the satisfaction of the Almighty Allah alone. As in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Fear the fire even if giving a half a date in charity." Even half a date given in charity with sincerity can protect one from the torture of the hellfire out of the great generosity of the most gracious Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, many tens of dates in charity to show off will send one to the lowest depths of the hellfire. Ikhlas and khushu are closely related and may be mistakenly perceived as the same. They are both linked to our niyyah, to the intention. The difference or the distinction between them lies in their rulings. Ikhlas is necessary for every righteous deed be accepted by Allah, whereas khushu is a commendable trait that seeks a better quality of the deed. Therefore, the absence of khushu, it does not nullify our ibadah. For instance, when a Muslim establishes salah for Allah's sake while having ikhlas, his prayer will be accepted even if he may be lacking the khushu over the recitation and over the actions throughout the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a person once playing with his beard in the prayer, and he said, if his heart were in khushu, his organs would be in khushu too. Khushu makes worshipping meaningful. Khushu is the spirit of the prayer, and a prayer without khushu is valid, but a prayer with khushu gains a man more thawab. Ikhlas and khushu are qualities related to the heart. They are very important in prayer and other deeds of worship as well. A person who is away from ikhlas and khushu in a prayer will not be careful about the other requirements of the prayer and will do them incompletely. The great personalities of Islam gave great importance of khushu in the prayer. They prayed and set examples to the ones who lived with them. Khushu is generally something related to the heart like ikhlas. Ikhlas and khushu are closely related and may be mistakenly perceived as the same. They are both linked to our niyyah, to the intention. The difference or the distinction between them lies in their rulings. Ikhlas is necessary for every righteous deed be accepted by Allah, whereas khushu is a commendable trait that seeks a better quality of the deed. Therefore, the absence of khushu, it does not nullify our ibadah. For instance, when a Muslim establishes salah for Allah's sake while having ikhlas, his prayer will be accepted even if he may be lacking the khushu over the recitation and over the actions throughout the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a person once playing with his beard in the prayer, and he said, if his heart were in khushu, his organs would be in khushu too. Khushu makes worshipping meaningful. Khushu is the spirit of the prayer, and a prayer without khushu is valid, but a prayer with khushu gains a man more thawab. Ikhlas and khushu are qualities related to the heart. They are very important in prayer and other deeds of worship as well. A person in prayer and other deeds of worship, a person who is away from ikhlas and khushu in a prayer will not be careful about the other requirements of the prayer and will do them incompletely. The great responsibility, the great personalities of Islam gave great importance of khushu in the prayer. They prayed and set examples to the ones who lived with them. Khushu is generally something related to the heart like ikhlas. Firstly, I would say improve your private life. Imam Al-Ghazali said, the first stage of sincerity is that your private life and your public life should be the same. Ask Allah for sincerity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would often say, O Allah, I seek refuge in associating partners with you knowingly, and I seek refuge, forgiveness for the ones that I did unknowingly. Thirdly, hide your good deeds. If you disclose your sadaqah, it is well, but if you conceal and give them to the poor, it is better for you. Fourthly, avoid boastfulness. Belittling our good deeds will lead to sincerity. Never consider your good deeds to be great. Rather, understand such actions are solely due to Allah's favor alone. Fifthly, stay away from praise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard a man praise a man and extol him in praise. So he said, "You have destroyed or cut the back of him." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our actions and worship sincere only for Him alone. However, we should not misunderstand the nature of sincerity, especially in refraining from performing good deeds due to the fear of ostentation. Sometimes shaitan inspires men not to do a good action because he's not sincere, and in that way keeps men away from good actions. We might sometimes get the feeling of ostentation and the lack of sincere in our actions. However, instead of refraining from these good actions, we should strive to correct our intentions. The path of sincerity is not easy. We must keep a spiritual communication with the Prophet and other good people who follow the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Through this spiritual connection, we must strive to obtain the spiritual energy, which is called faith. We must attend the Islamic sermons and talks about Islam. In these gatherings, we must try to enjoy the sweetness of brotherhood in Islam. We must also learn how to sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and sisters. We should serve all humanity and love all people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should try to eat what is only earned by halal. Means when the food comes from haram ways, the heart cannot find any inclination towards serving Allah with sincerity. Let each and every action be driven by this motto, Lillahi and Fillahi, for the sake of Allah and in the name of Allah. When we do our actions, we should do it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the name of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes good intentions is not good enough, but the knowledge of how to do things is the right way. Is also required. Lastly, it's amazing on how much one can achieve if he is not bothered about who gets the credit and who doesn't get the credit. The important thing is that through this works, we must realize the beauties of Islam in our hearts and attain the reality of sincerity in our deeds. It is very difficult nowadays to find sincere people. People are mostly running after worldly gains, and they think of human beings as just mere objects used to reach these targets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all in the path of attaining sincerity towards Him and only for Him alone, inshallah. Ameen. And Jazakallah khair for having me on once again.